serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me.
Join with us this evening for our gospel service, and we hope and pray that you will know the Lord's presence and blessing as we meet around God's word. Let me introduce myself for those who maybe do not know me. I am Raymond Morrow, and I've just completed 4 years in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and God willing, if I passed all my exams, I will graduate on the 14th of September this year. I belong to the Auchnacloy congregation. I would also like to thank your minister for the opportunity to share with you this evening in the gospel service. Could you please turn with me in your Bible to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're beginning at the first verse and we're reading through to the end of verse 15. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 and reading to the end of verse 15. And the word of God says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that was born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We do know that the Lord would bless the public reading of his own inspired word. As we come to look into God's word this evening, let us seek his face for his help, his presence with us, even as we come around his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for another opportunity, yea, Lord, another privilege to gather together, even in a fashion such as this, under the preaching of thy word. Lord, we thank thee that even though we are separated one from the other, yet, Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would come and presence himself amongst us. Lord, we thank thee for the great opportunity that there is to be able to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the news that Christ died for sinners, for those who would call upon his name. And Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that the promise of the gospel is still the same, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Lord, we thank thee tonight that we can know the assurance of sins forgiven and of eternity in heaven with thee. Lord, we pray that as we come around thy word, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst open it before us. And Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us through it. And Lord, that we would behold wondrous things out of thy word this evening. And Lord, we thank thee that thy word shows us clearly the way of salvation. It shows us of the one who left the splendor of glory and humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, who went willingly towards Calvary's cross, knowing what lay before him. Yet he suffered scorn and reproach, was mocked and spat upon, was beaten, and was cruelly nailed to Calvary's tree, that sinners may have eternal life. Lord, we thank thee that there is cleansing in the precious blood that flowed from thy side. Lord, there is cleansing for all our sin. Lord, not just for some of our sins, but Lord, we thank thee that the work on Calvary was a complete work, a finished work. Lord, thou didst say it is finished. Well, there's nothing more for us to do. We simply believe and trust in thee. Lord, we thank thee that thou didst rise again from the dead. Lord, that thou didst defeat death on the third day. Lord, we thank thee that you are ascended into glory. And there you are ever seated to make intercession for us, your children. Lord, you bring our prayers and petitions before the Father. Lord, we thank thee that we are acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we do pray, even this evening, for those who will listen in, that perhaps are unfamiliar with the scriptures, perhaps are unfamiliar with the good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would open their ears, open their eyes, open their understanding, Lord. Lord, that they would see their need of a Saviour, that they would see the loathsomeness of their sin in the sight of a holy and a just and righteous God. Lord, we pray that thou would save souls this night. Lord, we do pray for any that are cold of heart, perhaps once they walked well with thee, and yet tonight they're far off. O Lord, draw them lovingly and tenderly back to thy side. Lord, we praise thee that thou art married to the backslider. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst restore them unto thyself, unto the joy of thy salvation. Lord, we pray for each believer. Lord, as we consider the gospel message this evening, Lord, as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man Nicodemus, Lord, we thank thee. Lord, we pray that we would praise thee for what you have done for us. Lord, that you have redeemed us and made us your own. Lord, we do pray for all those that are laid aside in this congregation. Lord, we pray that you would undertake for them, that you would bless them. And Lord, we pray that they would know your help and undertaking. Lord, that you would meet them at the point of their need, even this evening. And Lord, that they would be rejoicing, Lord, in all that thou art. For it's in Jesus' name we would ask these things. Amen and amen. Not only was Benjamin Franklin a great statesman and inventor, but he was also a great correspondent and received letters from famous people all over the world. One day he received what could well have been the most important letter which ever came to his desk. It was from the well-known English preacher George Whitefield. Whitefield wrote, "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world as you have made progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity. I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is a most important study, and when mastered, will richly repay you for your pains. The matter of the new birth and being born again is under ever-increasing attack in the times in which we live. People are encouraged to make a decision for Christ rather than to repent of their sin and be born again." And as we come to the passage before us, now these verses in John chapter 3, and particularly the opening verses 1 through to the end of verse 5, which we want to consider this evening, I want to ask you the question, ask yourself the question, do I need to be born again? Do I need to be born again? As we've said, many people talk about making a decision, committing one's life to Christ. And yet, have they ever repented of their sins? Is there much made of the need for repentance? And is there much made of the need to be born again? These are words which the Lord Jesus Christ uses. These aren't words that a church, a denomination, or pastor has come up with. But these are the words of the Lord. I want us to consider this evening from these verses the necessity of the new birth. And firstly, I would like us to examine this man which we read of in the opening two verses, Nicodemus. Nicodemus the seeker. The opening two verses, although very short, give us a lot of information to who this individual was. Let us notice that first of all, he was a religious man. We read there was a man of the Pharisees. This word Pharisee, it was the most wealthy and most numerous sect of the Jews of the land in that day. They derived their name from the Hebrew word pharash, which signifies to set apart or to separate. And so these men separated themselves from the rest of their fellow countrymen. They devoted themselves to special strictness in religion. They believed that the souls of men were immortal and either by eternally happy they would be beyond the grave or else they would be eternally miserable. And also they believed that God was under an obligation to bestow his special favour on the Jews, his chosen people. They were proud, they were haughty, and they were self-righteous. And really, they had little respect for the common people. They were proud in their worship, praying openly on the street corners and praying out loud in the temple, as we read even in the passage of the Pharisee and the publican. They maintained some of the laws of Moses very strictly. Yea, all of the laws of Moses very strictly, and even added others to the law. They fasted twice a week, on a Monday and on a Thursday. And they loved the chief rooms, the chief seats, at feasts and in the synagogues and other public places. Oh, they wanted to be seen. These were the religious of the religious of their day. And perhaps many would consider the other religious orders of our day, such as that of the Roman Catholic Church, or maybe some group of Buddhist monks, or whatever the case may be. But sadly, many of the Pharisees were hypocritical in their practices. Well, the Lord described them as painted sepulchres. Those that looked clean and pure on the outside, but inside they were full of death and rottenness. But there were those who were genuinely devout in their following of the Jewish law and custom. It was to this group that this man whom we read of, Nicodemus, belonged. As far as many of the onlookers were concerned, there was probably no reason why he would not be in heaven when he died. Oh, his standard was far above the rest. In today's society, many people still set themselves standards. Standards to obtain eternal life or heaven. If I were to go out onto the streets of any town or village and ask the general public who will be in heaven, they may suggest those who have led some very religious life. Perhaps Pope John Paul II, Mother Teresa, some great bishop or Nobel Peace Prize winner, such as Desmond Tutu or the Dalai Lama or Nelson Mandela. But people set up all sorts of standards. I'm sure this was how Nicodemus was seen by many in Jerusalem. He was up there with those great religious people. Can I ask you this evening, by what standard do you hope to obtain eternal life? Have you set yourself a bar? Have you said, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the road. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not just quite up to the mark of someone else, but I'm good enough. There's a level at which I'm happy, and that is my level. And so you have set yourself your own level of religiosity or good works in order that you may obtain eternal life. Is it a life of good living and holiness? But I want to notice also that this man, Nicodemus, was not only a religious man, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. He was one of the Sanhedrin, which was the great council of the nation. Now, he was not a civil magistrate, for the civil government in those days was in the hands of the Roman Empire. But rather, he was an ecclesiastical ruler. The Sanhedrin consisted of doctors, wise men, priests, and elders of the people, those with standing in society. He was a dignified person, a master in Israel. He was well educated. He had much learning. He was one who would have been influential, and even to whom the governing Roman authorities would have had a certain amount of trust and respect. For these people dealt with all the matters really in a social way that concerned the law and Moses and the church at that time. He was a man of high social and moral standing, one who would be noticed and respected, and yes, perhaps one whose every move would be scrutinized by those looking on, those perhaps seeking to find fault. Oh, they would have watched Nicodemus to see what he'd done. Was this man as devout, as true as he said? Or was his life inconsistent with what he believed? He is mentioned twice after this as being friendly to the Saviour. First, by advocating his cause and defending him against the unjust suspicion of the Jews in John chapter 7 and verse 50. And then as one who came helping to embalm the body of the Lord in John chapter 19 and verse 39 at his burial. And these were a result of his encounter, I believe, that dark evening with the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads me on to consider that he was not only religious and he was a ruler, but we also see in these verses a reluctancy. We'll read them again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. If we were to read Bible commentators, we would see that they differ on the reason they believe why Nicodemus came to Jesus under the shadow of darkness. Scripture does not tell us why he came by night. But some suggest that it was because he was a prominent and influential man, and he did not want to be seen by those that would look on or even associated with this man, Jesus, in public. Some suggest that during the daytime, the crowds gathered around Jesus, it made it almost impossible to have a conversation with the Lord. Many people still today have different ideas and different opinions of Jesus and who he really is and how to approach him. I wonder, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? That's a searching question. Perhaps you think he's some good man down in history that helped the sick and championed the cause of the oppressed or the underdog. Or perhaps a great religious leader like many others down through history. Perhaps you will acknowledge that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God who appeared in the flesh before men. And yet, maybe for one reason or another, you are reluctant to come to Christ, perhaps afraid of what family or friends or work colleagues may say. Perhaps you're not prepared to take him at his word and make him Lord of your life. Well, many people today want to say they believe in Jesus. They want Jesus in the hard times and the difficult times, but they don't want him when all's going well. Oh, they're prepared to say they believe in Jesus, but they're not prepared to make him Lord and ruler of their lives. I wonder this evening, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? We've said the people may be prepared for any number of reasons not to accept Christ as Saviour. Can I ask you, my friend, what will it take for you to come to Jesus and to ask him to take away your sins? Well, that's a very solemn thought. Nicodemus sought Jesus even though it was by night. His reluctance was not to come to Christ, but rather his reluctance was to come in daylight. Well, my friend, what if your reluctance to come to Christ tonight means that you will leave it too late and never find the Saviour? What if you leave it too late and you're cast out into God's hell for all eternity? My friends, why are you reluctant? Will you not trust Christ? But let us also notice his reasoning and his recognition. Nicodemus knew that this was no ordinary man that was passing through the towns and villages. In his mind, he reasoned as to how such things could be. He had seen and heard of the miracles that were being done. We read of those in our verses. For again, we see in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which is Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had heard of and perhaps seen the blind being made to see, the lame being made to walk, and even the dead raised to life. And so, because of what he has seen and heard, he acknowledges that this man must be someone come from God, whether that would be a prophet or whether it may be the Messiah. And yet, he had many questions in his mind. These miracles were not illusions, they were not tricks of the mind or the work of a deceiver. Therefore, his conclusion was that Jesus was truly a man of God. All the signs pointed towards this man as genuine. It pointed towards him as the prophet, as the promised Messiah, of which the Old Testament prophet spoke. But was it really him? Only a face-to-face encounter would clear up any doubts in his mind. We think of the words of Nathanael as he met the Saviour back across there in John chapter 1. Turn with me, please. John chapter 1. And we're turning to the verse 45. And there we read account of how the disciples are being gathered together. And we read in John 1:45, "And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. On meeting with the Saviour, Nathanael, who had expressed very strong views to Philip, quickly realised that this man was truly the Son of God. And it is only by coming to Christ that we can truly know him as Lord and Saviour of our lives. It is only by trusting in him that we can say firsthand, this is the Son of God. Well, many will say, perhaps even you're one of them, but I'm okay, I live a good life, I don't do anyone any harm, I go to church, I give to good causes. I even believe that there is a God in heaven. My friend Nicodemus ticked all these boxes. A devout Jew who lived by the Ten Commandments and other rules beside, one who never missed a service in the synagogue. He prayed and he fasted often. He studied in the Old Testament, inasmuch as he would have known the laws for ruling the people and the land by it. He would have even been able to memorize large passages of Scripture and to quote them back. He studied his whole life, and his life was built around serving God in the way which he believed was right. He was one of the highest esteemed in society, in so much that he was given the position of a ruler in the Sanhedrin. My friend, we talked about standards before and about setting the bar. Can I ask you, are you as religious as this man, Nicodemus? Or you may say, yes, I am. Or, well, I'm not quite there. Well, let us take a closer look. Having examined Nicodemus the seeker, and having considered that he was religious, that he was a ruler, we have seen his reluctance to come by day. We have seen his reasoning out in his head about the miracles and his recognition of who Jesus was. Let us now consider the words of Jesus, the Saviour. In verse 3, we see the response of the Lord to the admission of this man. Notice with me that the Saviour did not condemn Nicodemus for his righteousness. He did not say, "Well done, Nicodemus. You're living a good life. Keep it up and it'll be okay." He didn't say, "Well, if you carry on the way you're going, well, you'll probably make it to heaven." Nor did he in any way give this man a false hope of salvation. The story is told of a young lad, a young Arab lad, who was proceeding down a road on his donkey when he came on a small sparrow lying on his back with its feet in the air. At first the young man thought that the bird was dead, but on closer examination he found this not to be the case. "Are you all right?" he asked the sparrow. "Yes," it replied. "Then what are you doing lying on your back in the middle of the road with your legs pointing upwards?" "Haven't you heard the rumour?" the sparrow asked in return. "They say that the heavens are going to fall to earth." "If it does," said the young man, "do you think that those two scrawny little legs are going to hold it up?" The bird looked at him with a solemn face for a moment, then retorted, "One does the best one can." We may laugh at the story, but the sentiments apply to the folly of the man who thinks that he can hold off the wrath of God by his own intellect, by his own achievements, or by his own social standing. Well, that man is very much fooled, for he has as much chance of protecting himself from the wrath of God as that sparrow lying with its two scrawny little legs up into the air would have of holding up the heavens if they came down. What follows in this passage, and in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very resounding fact. The Lord says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." There was to be no doubt, no ambiguity, no misconceived ideas about what Jesus was saying. "Truly, Nicodemus, listen to what I am about to tell you. It is of great importance that you grasp this, for it is a matter of life and death." That's basically what the Lord was saying to this man. "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, friends, this is the reality of the situation. There is no other way. No question of salvation by good works of any sort. To instruct Nicodemus in the basics of salvation, here the Lord used an illustration which was universally familiar to all, that of birth. To Nicodemus' surprise, he wonders how such things can be. Oh, it's physically impossible in his own mind for a man to be born again. Oh, this is a well-educated man, he's no fool. Nicodemus asked the words, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Did Nicodemus' answer express a degree of scorn in his reply to the Saviour? He is a well-educated man. The Lord points that out in verse 10. R.C. Sproul goes so far as to suggest that Nicodemus, in a way, was insulting the Lord by his reply. He was saying, "What are you talking about? Are you suggesting that a man enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born? What a ridiculous idea that is. J.C. Ryle has an interesting comment on Nicodemus' response. He says, the question of Nicodemus is precisely one of those which the natural ignorance of man in spiritual things prompts a person to ask. Just as the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 put a carnal meaning on our Lord's words about living water, and the Jews in chapter 6 put a carnal meaning on the passage about the bread of God, so Nicodemus puts a carnal meaning on the expression born again. There is nothing in the heart of man in every part and in every age of the world is so slow to understand as the work of the Holy Spirit. Unless we can see things and touch things in religion, we are slow to believe them. Was this not the case with Nicodemus? Though in his own puny mind, educated and all though he may be, he could not fathom what the Lord was talking about. The Lord gives further explanation in verse 5 onward. This new life would begin even as birth did in the physical sense. Therefore, there would be a radical change in all things. A physical birth, spoken here as being born of water, and may we just note that this is not a reference to baptism by any means, for the water of baptism can never cause a spiritual change or regeneration in the life of anyone. But the child being born begins a whole new life outside of the protection of the mother's womb. Day by day we watch the child grow, and as the months go past, we see it smile, we see it reach, we see it cry, we hear it cry, we will see it crawl. We will see it bite upon things. The child continues to develop. And so it is with the new birth. It is spiritual. It's not generated by our own thoughts or motives. Excuse me. For by his own works, Nicodemus was very religious. But it is only by the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the one who, recognizing and accepting their own sinfulness and worthiness in the sight of a holy and a just God, who must punish sinners for their sin, cries out to God for forgiveness, and with repentance confesses their sin. I wonder, my friend, have you ever stopped to consider the sinful thoughts and deeds in your heart and life at the end of the day? I challenge you, when we come to the end of our message, to in your own mind, make a list of every wrong thought, every wrong word, every wrong attitude that you have thought, every deed that you've committed that is wrong, in, if you want, the light of the law of God. And I want you to ask yourself, are you a sinful person? Well, yes, each one of us are sinners. It is only by the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of each one of us, when we realize that we are sinners, that we can have this new birth. That we can be born again, and that we can begin to live for Christ, to learn of him, to grow in him, and to serve him as we ought. Dear friend, as we come to the close of our meeting, we realize that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who here met with Nicodemus, left the splendor of heaven. He humbled himself, taking on the form of man. He bore the scorn and ridicule of man. And he went willingly to Calvary's cross. Why? Why? To make a way back to God for sinners like you and I. He was scourged. He was spat upon. He was taken and he was nailed to that cross, Calvary's hill. And there, he bore the wrath of God upon his own body. His precious blood was shed as he, the perfect sacrifice, took our sin. Friends, if religion and works could have saved, then the Lord would have told Nicodemus, carry on the way you're going. In fact, this conversation would never have taken place, for if good works and religion could have saved, then the Lord Jesus Christ need not have come to this earth and to die on Calvary's cross. Nicodemus was a religious man. Nicodemus was a good man. Oh, he ticked all the boxes. But Nicodemus was a sinner. Because of himself, he could not keep the law of God, and not one of us can. But Christ came, and Christ fulfilled the law. And Christ bore the wrath of God and shed his precious blood for you and for I. The Lord said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you want to be in heaven one day? Then the only way is to make Christ Lord of your life. The only way is to seek his face tonight in prayer and to ask him to forgive you for your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And to place your life in his hands, to trust in him alone for salvation. Not of any good thing in yourself. Nicodemus had lots of good things in himself, but they were all as filthy rags in the sight of a holy and a just God. At the beginning, I asked you to ask yourself the question, do I need to be born again? Do I need to be born again? We have heard these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Through these few verses, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see that all your good works, all your righteousnesses, count for nothing in the eyes of God. And that it is only by being born again, by trusting in Christ, by having your sins forgiven, that you will have that assurance of salvation, and that one day you will go to be with Christ in the kingdom of God, which is far better. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. And let's just close our meeting in prayer. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness towards us this day. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that we have your word before us. And Lord, even tonight, as we have considered the encounter of Nicodemus with the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that we have been shown again the way of salvation. Lord, it's not of ourselves. It's through nothing that we can do. Lord, we cannot merit eternal life by building up good works or doing good deeds. No, it is only by trusting in the finished work of Christ upon Calvary's cross, the only sacrifice. Lord, we pray tonight that if there be one outside of Christ, O Lord, that tonight that they would realize that they must be born again. Lord, that they would put off all their own righteousnesses and unworthiness, for it is nothing. Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, we pray that thou wouldst draw them to Calvary's cross. There they would repent of their sin and trust Christ for salvation. Lord, we pray now that thou wouldst part us with thy fear and in thy favour. Lord, go before us. Continue with us. May thy word rest and abide in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.